Thank you, Brother Victor. Now it's my pleasure to ask Brother Paul Ward to speak to us on Josiah.
Brother Paul, please. My dearly beloved brothers and sisters, even in our Lord Jesus the Christ. Regret, brothers and sisters, is a very powerful emotion. It can sometimes play on our minds so that we can't sleep. It can cause us for years to think upon and consider the thing that we didn't do, that we wished that we had done. And the Word of Life, brothers and sisters, presents to us the fact that we must take our opportunity. And when someone says something to us, and we perhaps don't quite agree, but we don't say anything, and then later on that thing develops into something very large, and we wish we had nipped it in the bud and said something. Or perhaps it's a young person who is going slightly wayward, and we don't say anything. And then we ease our conscience and say, well, of course, I knew that they were going wayward, and I knew that the parents weren't listening and didn't heed the warnings that I saw. And yet we know, of course, brothers and sisters, that we must act. We must do the right thing. And there was a moment of opportunity which we have before us in the record. Amnon is dead. It's been some 57 years since the reign of good King Hezekiah. 57 years, most of Israel would not remember that. And now there's an opportunity. What is to be done? What should we do, brethren and sisters? The ecclesia's in a bit of a state, to say the least. We heard about in Corinth how they had a sin that wasn't even named in the world. And of Manasseh's day, it says that the ecclesia was worse than the world. You were better off in the discos and the clubs outside than you were in the ecclesia. That's how bad the ecclesia was. In fact, we shouldn't talk too loud, because Manasseh had the blood of Christadelphians running in the street. And in fact, outside in the ecclesial hall's car park, there are idols in the corners. And as we came into the ecclesial hall, there were idols in the porch. And there's idols in the corner of the ecclesia. And if that's not bad enough, there's even things to Baal up here on the table. That's how bad the ecclesia is. What do we do? Well, what we do is we turn to the Word of Life, to the law, and to the testimonies. And there were perhaps more, but at least three people, we believe, who got together to try and change things. There was Shaphan, whose name means to treasure. There was Hilkiah, whose name means, my portion is Yahweh. And we have Josiah's mother, Jedidiah, the female version of David, the beloved. And they got together. No doubt they understood that prophecy, already referred to this week in 1 Kings 13, verse 1 and 2, which tells us that Josiah would be born. Perhaps they even had the faith to name him that. And remember, he was named that during Manasseh's reign. And although Manasseh did change his ways, and he cleared all the idols out, Amnon put them all back. Because we find they're all back in place in the reign of Josiah. And so they got together. And Josiah was named, and his name means whom Yahweh gives as a foundation, or heals, or holds up, or strengthens. We only find that Hebrew word in one other place in Scripture. We won't turn there, but it's in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 15. It's the word foundations, and it's talking about the very people that Josiah died trying to stop affecting the ecclesia. But come, if you would, to 2 Kings and chapter 11. And there it's the time that we heard of on Wednesday of Joash. Because as faithful brothers and sisters with this very young king, they turn to the word of life for their example. Isn't it the same for us? When there's opportunity to do something in the truth, when there's a problem to be overcome, where is an example of how to deal with it? And where else but in the word of life? And in 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, the seventh year Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him into the house of Yahweh and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of Yahweh and showed them the king's son. Verse 12, he brought forth the king's son, put the crown upon him, gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And also verse 17, Jehoiada made a covenant between Yahweh and the king and the people, and they should be Yahweh's people between the king also and the people. Joash had lived for 6 years under the reign of Athaliah. Josiah lived for 6 years under the reign of Manasseh. And as we go through, we'll begin to see those links that were there as they turn to the scriptures of truth. But brethren and sisters, we heard what happened to Joash. And Shaphan and Hilkiah and Jedidiah were keen that they didn't make the same mistake, that when they passed off the scene, that Josiah would remain faithful. Come, if you would, to verse 2 of chapter 12 of 2 Kings. Joash did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. And how keenly that would have come home to them as they had this young lad before them, that they were to mold him, that they were to guide him, but the word had to affect his heart and had to remain with him. Train up a child in the way he should go, says the Proverbs, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Something went wrong with Joash in that regard. And also, we've heard already this week, Proverbs 25 verse 5 tells us, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. And so they had to instill in Josiah the need to remove the wickedness. And brothers and sisters, the people were so steeped in their wickedness that for 10 years those idols remained within the ecclesia. For 10 years Hilkiah and Shaphan could not guide the people. And it took a 16-year-old boy to do that, which they could not. And so Josiah followed that faithful lead. And when we look through the word, we find that he himself did the same thing. He turned to the word and he looked at David. He looked at Solomon. He looked at Jehoiada. He looked at Joash's early reign, and he looked also right back to Joshua. And we see from the words he used and the actions that they were his heroes of faith. They were the ones he modelled himself upon. And we come to 2 Chronicles 34 concerning the reign of this young king. In 2 Chronicles 34 we read in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. How often do we read of that? Not going to the right or the left. We read plenty of exhortation from Moses concerning that. And verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And what we find in the record of Josiah is that we keep getting taken back to David and to Solomon. It keeps going back all the time. That phrase, while he was yet young. The cross reference is 1 Chronicles 29 verse 1. Solomon my son, said David, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And Solomon was 20 at that time. And brothers and sisters, we find that the appointments that Josiah made, the order that he established within the ecclesia, was one that we find established by Samuel and by David, which was then expanded and continued by Solomon. Come, if you would, to 1 Samuel and chapter 8. Because there we find an interesting thing concerning the kings of Israel. And we know that Moses prophesied that the day would come when they would ask for a king. And 1 Samuel 8 records for us the time where Samuel is grieved. He has worked with that nation for so long, and they reject him as he feels. And God tells him that, no, Samuel, it's the kingdom of God on earth. They've rejected me, not you, Samuel. And we find in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 8, now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that should reign over them. So God tasked Samuel with a responsibility. There was an ecclesial responsibility given to Samuel. And that responsibility was to make sure that Saul and the people knew what the king was all about. And brothers and sisters, the example is that Samuel did it to the best of his ability. He didn't just tell them, he wrote it all out. He wrote a book for guidance for kings. Come, if you would, to chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. And we read of this. 1 Samuel 10. And we read in verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before Yahweh. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And so Samuel writes a book. And he says, this is how you are to act. This is what you are to do. And Samuel and David together established that order that we find. And here on the overhead we find the order is once again reestablished in Josiah's day. There was a place for him. There was a place for the priests. There was a place for the Levites. And there was a place for the people. There was, as we've seen in Corinthians, to be order within the ecclesia. Come, if you would, to 2 Kings 11. Because there we find that Jehoiada also understood these things. 2 Kings 11. And it's the time of the establishment of Josiah's reign, of Joash's reign, I'm sorry. 2 Kings 11, verse 14. And when Athaliah looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and the people of the land rejoiced. So there was the order. The king stood by a pillar. In 2 Chronicles 23, in verse 13, we're told that Joash was at his pillar. And so the manner was that the king stood by one of the two pillars in the porch of the temple. And there he was proclaimed to the nation as the king. Well, at the two brazen pillars, we have, of course, Jachin on the right and Boaz on the left. And we suggest that it was, in fact, Jachin that was the pillar that the king stood before. Because Jachin means he whom Yahweh will establish. Boaz means strength. And of course, the pillars were brazen. So there's the strength of brass on the one side. And there is the establishment by Yahweh on the other side. And that seems the most fitting pillar to stand before. And perhaps we could just quickly go to the Apocalypse and the third chapter, where we know the words well concerning ourselves and pillars. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And there is the pillar, the establishment forever of righteousness. Take away the evil, and the throne shall be established in righteousness, says the Proverbs. So we find then that he was placed in front of that pillar, and he was anointed king. Come to 2 Kings 23, if you would, because Josiah himself then made his covenant and began the work of destroying the idols and things of Baal. And God was with him. God was to guide him, to protect him. The work of reform that Josiah did was like none that went before him. And 2 Kings 23, we read in verse 7. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of Yahweh, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and brake down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. And so he begins his reform in Judah, from Geba to Beersheba. And he goes to the house of the Sodomites. It was built hard against the temple wall, and he destroyed those things. And he went to the governor, and he destroyed those things. And perhaps you'll quickly come, if you would, to a link in Acts chapter 18. A Bible echo, perhaps, to these things. The Ecclesia at Corinth, once again. And Acts chapter 18 records for us, not a pulling down, but rather an establishing, a building up. Acts 18, and we read in verse 7, and Paul departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And then we read in verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. And so there is the ruler, and one whose house is hard against the synagogue. A Bible echo. Well, Josiah, he followed the commands, as we said, of those who went before. And so we find that he gave to the people at that wonderful Passover, just as David gave out that piece of flesh and that flagon of wine as the ark came up. He made a covenant with the people, and compare at your leisure 2 Chronicles 34 verse 31 to 33 with Joshua 24 verse 20 to 23, because we find he used the words of Joshua's covenant when he made his covenant. And brothers and sisters, what Josiah did was to destroy the idolatry bit by bit until it was all gone. Perhaps we could have the next overhead, Brother Luke. Because the nation had suffered so much, and despite the reign of good kings, we've seen four already. Each one was unable to take away those things. And from the establishment of idolatry by Solomon, right through to Josiah's day, things remained. And we will see the thing that Solomon established on the Mount of Olives remained there hundreds of years from Solomon's day until Josiah. If we're not being told anything in Scripture, this is something we are being told. This remained from Solomon's day. Why couldn't the other kings remove it? Why did they not have the power? And we see Asa, good King Asa that Brother Allen brought out, but the high places remained. We're told in Chronicles that high places remain if the people's heart is not right. And so no matter how good the king's heart is, if the people's heart is not right, they did not have the power to remove it. And Josiah had the strength to make a temporary change in the people that he might take away that idolatry. Not for long, but the day of opportunity was there. And Jehoshaphat, the same thing. And Joash as well on the end of that slide. And on the next one also, we find here that Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, they all could not remove them until we come to Manasseh's day, where he put more in the ecclesia than could be found out in the world. That was the state of the nation. But Proverbs tells us to remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. They added landmarks that should not have been there. Consider Jerusalem, if we could have the next overhead, because Josiah's reign gives us a picture of the removal of idolatry from Jerusalem that we don't find in the reign of the other kings. Here on this overhead we find that going in from south to north up here, we find at the bottom here in the south the city of David or Zion. And we come up to Ophel and then finally to Moriah. And this way, of course, east is the Mount of Olives. Now, if we could have the overlay, please. And we find that the record in Kings outlines for us nine different aspects to the removal of the idolatry within Jerusalem. Number one there, 2 Kings, it's 23 and verse 4, tells us that the vessels of Baal were removed from the temple. And we may recall that in Joash's reign, we were told that there were no vessels within the temple. And so they made some, but they were Baal vessels. And they put them in the temple in place of the holy vessels. And number two then, the idol for Ashtaroth, the Canaanite goddess, was removed from inside the temple. There was the Canaanite goddess, a big statue, and it was inside the temple. Number three, we're told there that there were gods of the Assyrians. And we've heard all about the preaching of Jeremiah. There were gods of the Assyrians inside the temple. Can we imagine that? The Assyrian idols being in the ecclesia. And number four tells us that the idols for the constellation of the zodiac were removed from the temple. They were worshipping the stars. And God reserves special curses for Israel when they started worshipping the constellation. And we only have to think of the promises made to Abraham. And that God said his seed would be as those stars. And when Israel started worshipping stars, they were in for big trouble. Consider in this context Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, we know, of course, it's the speech of Stephen. And there he speaks concerning the state of the nation of Israel. And we know, of course, that he begins in Acts 7 with the promises made to Abraham. And he mentions the fact that Abraham was told about Israel leaving Egypt. And of course, what we find, or what we understand then, is that for, and Galatians tells us, for 430 years, so from the affliction of Isaac by Ishmael, for 430 years, Israel stood with that curse over their heads, that they would go into captivity, but one day they would come out. And for 430 years, they lived with that curse upon them. And finally, they came out of Egypt. The curse was lifted. They came through the Red Sea. At last, a time of opportunity once again. And what did they do, brothers and sisters? They crossed the Red Sea, and they walked to the mount. Moses went into the mount, and they made the golden calf. And immediately, they go under another curse. Have a look in Acts 7 and verse 41. They made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned. And when we read the record of the golden calf, we find that there was a dramatic change in the attitude of God to Israel. He even said to Moses, "Moses, they're your people. They're not my people. I'm going to destroy the lot." And only the intercession of Moses saved the people and saved Aaron. And there was a change in the outlook of God upon Israel because of that calf. God turned and gave them up. Isn't it fascinating that the Apostle Paul, listening to these words, he uses that in Romans chapter 1. God gave them up. He quotes that. Romans 1, 24, 26 and 28. And what did God give them up to? To worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, "O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your God Rephaim, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Notice that, "I will carry you away from this land which you haven't yet got. I will carry you to Babylon." When they sinned with the golden calf, they were under a curse to go off into Babylon. And how long was that curse? How long is it from the Exodus to the 8th year of Josiah's reign, when he began to purge Judah? Well, we're told in Brother Carter's book, W.H. Carter's, that it was 860 years. It was a curse that was exactly double the 430-year curse that was put upon them from Abraham's day. And Jeremiah chapter 16 verse 18 says, "First I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land." And Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 2, we won't turn to it again. Using the marginal references, it says, "Speak ye to the heart of Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her appointed time is accomplished, is finished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of Yahweh's hand double for her sins." So returning to the chart we find that the fifth one mentioned there, from 2 Kings 23 and verse 7, the house of the Sodomites is recorded as being removed from beside the temple. Number 6 then, down to the south in the valley of Hinnom, we find that the idols and Tophet, that image that had the ability to burn children upon its hands, was destroyed. Number 7, we find that as you entered into the temple, as you went through that porch of the temple, it's surprising you could have got through, because there were horses and chariots for the worship of the sun. And that's what you had to get past to get into the ecclesial hall. And number 8 tells us that Manasseh's altars from the two courts that he removed and Amnon put back were destroyed, ground to powder. They couldn't be put back after Josiah's day. And in verse 13 of 2 Kings 23, we find the ninth thing recorded as being removed. It was the place of pagan worship on the top of the Mount of Olives. Brothers and sisters, that was a place that was a center of worship. For we could think of tourist attractions today. You only have to visit the land of Israel, and you will find that there is a huge tourist industry concerning the holy places of Christendom. And it was no different. And what was it up there? It was a trinity. It was a three-center pagan worship attraction. And it was for Ashtaroth, it was for Chemosh, and it was for Milcom. Three of them there together, a trinity looking over Jerusalem since the days of Solomon. And no doubt they made a lot of money with all those tourists, not only from Israel but from Edom, from Moab, who came to worship their gods in Jerusalem. And you only have to go up the Mount of Olives today and you will find Greek Orthodox, Roman Orthodox, Roman Catholic, your Trinity's back up on the Mount of Olives. And it's all throughout Jerusalem there to be worshipped by those who would turn away from truth. Well, where did Josiah get all his strength from? Where did he understand these things to remove this idolatry before they found the five books of Moses? Well, we've spoken of that book of the Kings that was available, no doubt, to Josiah, that Samuel wrote, perhaps. The Psalms. We know that Hezekiah had reordered the Psalms, and so they may well have been available. The Proverbs, Micah, Isaiah, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, the book of Joshua. We said that he quoted, he used the words of that covenant, did he not? And the next overhead shows us possible books that may well have been around. The Judges, Ruth, some of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, they had all prophesied by now. Well, come if you would to Jeremiah in chapter 22. Thanks, Luke. Jeremiah 22, and we read concerning the words that Jeremiah spoke to Josiah's son. We read there in verse 15, "Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father, did not Josiah, eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith Yahweh?" And so Josiah's acts are recorded here. He ate, he drank, he judged, he looked after the poor and needy. These are words we find in Proverbs, aren't they? This is what the kings were exhorted to do by the wise man. And Josiah did them. And because he did them, was it not well with him? We need to be aware that if we want to be in the kingdom, we've got to go and do the right things. It's God who will make that divine judgment upon us. We must do and strive to act in our day of opportunity. Just because he was Josiah's son, just because he was the divinely appointed ruler of the kingdom of God on earth, that didn't mean that he had an automatic entry into the kingdom of God. And come, if you would, to Deuteronomy in chapter 17, because once again we see that Josiah is such a wonderful example of a king. It would seem that Josiah took the word of life, and like Jeremiah, who prophesied in his day, he, as it were, ate it. He absorbed the word, and everything he did and said came out from a basis on the word of life. In Deuteronomy 17, which undoubtedly Samuel developed his book of the kings from, we find the words of Moses prophesying concerning kings. Verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, that's Joshua's day, isn't it? And shalt dwell therein, that's the days of the judges, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, the days of Samuel. I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. And so we find in verse 18 that this is what the king was to do. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God, to keep all the words of this law, these statutes, to do them. Brothers and sisters, it says there in verse 18 that he shall write him a copy of the law. The king had to write his own Bible out. And then verse 19 says that it shall be with him and he shall read it. He was to do his readings. Come, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 34, because we read these things of Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 30. And the king went up into the house of Yahweh, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, great and small, the whole ecclesia got together. And then what's it say? 2 Chronicles 34, verse 30. And he read. Who's he? It's Josiah. He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of Yahweh. He himself read it out to them. He gave them the example. He led by example. You see me reading the word of life? You go away and read it yourself. You see me quoting Joshua, following the example of David? You go and do that yourself. And he stirred up the people such that he was able to purge Israel of those things. And in his purging and his work of destroying the idolatry, he fulfilled, as it were, the words in Leviticus 26, 29 to 33, where it talks about grinding idolatry to powder. And we know, of course, that Moses did the same with that golden calf. And so on our next two overheads, we find that Josiah fulfilled the law so wonderfully in his life. It says of him that his heart was tender. And we only have to look at the Psalms that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba to find that if we haven't got a tender heart, if we don't get rid of pride from our lives, then God won't be with us. And he humbled himself. Once we get rid of ourselves, then we can hear what God has to say. When we get rid of any pretensions of who we are, then God will give us examples and lessons that we can learn. He rent his clothes. The word of life affected him, brothers and sisters. He didn't hear of trouble in the ecclesia and say, oh, well, what's for dinner? It affected him. It changed him. And he wept. And so we find that Deuteronomy records for us that we need to serve with heart, with soul and with might. And the only person in Scripture where it's recorded who had all three attributes is Josiah. He's the only one. And then we find on the next overhead the character of this man Josiah. He turned to Yahweh with all his heart. That's recorded of David. 1 Kings 14 verse 8. It's recorded of Jehoshaphat, as we've seen. 2 Chronicles 22 verse 9. And it's recorded of good King Hezekiah also. 2 Chronicles 31 21. And then we find that he served with all his soul. And so we find that others also had these attributes, but they're not recorded as being all together in one man. With all his soul, just as Moses had commanded, just as Joshua fulfilled, here were his heroes of faith that he followed. And with all his might, just again as David. And we read this in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14. And so we find that although Josiah could not change the people enough that the reigns of his sons might be okay, although he could not turn the tide on those judgments that were coming upon Israel, he took that day of opportunity. And although things may seem bad in the ecclesia, is that any reason to be negative? Is that any reason to think that we can't make a difference? That we can't go away from the Bible school and say we're going to be positive and we're going to build up? Because if nothing, Josiah's work changed the likes of Daniel, as we've heard. Azariah, Mishael, Abednego, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they were all affected. And if one person in the ecclesia is affected too, then it's worthwhile, is it not? Actually, let's summarize and conclude then. Just like Samuel, who when he was old and weary, lovingly fulfilled the commandment of God to prepare David to be king. As with old Jehoiada, who sprang into action, although 100 years old, because the infant king needed a spiritual guide. So Hilkiah, Shaphan and others guided the young king in a way that his parents, the ecclesial elders, the aged sisters, would be so proud of. Imagine a Sunday school pupil like Josiah turning out the way he did. It's an example for us to follow in this age. So similar in many ways to Judah, who were on the eve of judgment themselves. Josiah is someone that we can all have as a spiritual hero. Someone to emulate. Who declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He fulfilled the commandment found in the law and in the Proverbs. He also set his heart to seek the God of his father. And he followed the example of Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat, removing from his life those things that would take him away from the things of the truth. And unlike the kings before him, who could not remove the groves and the high places, because the people's heart was not right. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 33. So Josiah could, because he wholly followed Yahweh his God. And so we too can leave this Bible school with renewed vigor and determination, striving to strengthen others in our ecclesias and those that we meet, that we can make a difference. We can revive the ways of truth, and we can encourage others to serve Yahweh with heart, with soul, and with might, that the day of opportunity
might not be lost.